Well, before we dive into the message, I was glad you had an opportunity to meet my mom and dad last week. Had a wonderful service. A little different. I know some people, well, that was different than a normal service. I love it. Man, the Holy Ghost moves like that every week. I don't know if I could stand it. But I talked to my dad, and my dad asked me, he said, hey, can you just let the folks know, because he made a statement on Sunday, and he just wanted me to just let you know that it probably came across a little differently than what he intended. And I'll talk on the phone, and he says, son, can you just please let them know that I love everybody that I met, love the church. But he made a statement that said, there's no place for sin in the church. I know what he means, and most of you probably know and understand what he means. But if that's the case, then we should all go outside and stand on the sidewalk, because none of us should be here, right? We're all sinners. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need God's grace and God's mercy. And he asked me to please make that clear. His heart, I mean, he was on the phone. He said, please, son, please let them know that was not my intent. The intent is that as the church, we need to stand up against the enemy, and we need to make sure that we call sin, sin. You hear my heart? Sin is sin. And with accountability in our life, as brothers and sisters, we call that out in our own life first and pray, God, come and deal with the sin within me. Because you've got to know it yourself first. Here's the good thing about you, me, Shannon, is I've got men who in this room right now that surround me. If they see something in my life that's not right, they're going to come to me and say, hey, I got to talk to you. And they're going to set me straight. And I am thankful that I have men like that in my life. So what my father meant was, he meant that we as a church do not need to pander to the world, but stand on God's word, stand upon his truth, right? Deal with sin when sin comes into our life, call a place of repentance in our hearts so we can repent before the Lord and allow God's grace and God's mercy to come and just consume and invade our life. Because the enemy wants us to live in sin, because then we're not fulfilling the call that God has for us. Amen? So if you ever see him and he comes back again, tell him that his son did what he asked him to do. He'll be very happy. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of Ephesians. We're going to just continue. Last week, we looked at the end of verse of chapter 3, where it says, God is able to do more. In other words, exceedingly abundantly more than we'd ever think or ask. The idea that Paul was trying to get across to the church in this letter is that this, the first three chapters is where Paul is really, he's preaching, he's declaring the greatness of God, who God is and who we are. And he ends it up and sums it all up in those verses, that he who is able, the person he's been talking about, Jesus Christ, God the Father, he who is able, he can do more than we could ever think or imagine. That's how big our God is. That's how wonderful our God is. And then Paul begins to take and sort of switch the way he's proclaiming in this letter from a more proclaiming, declaratory style of communication to a more one-on-one conversation. And so we're going to look today in Ephesians chapter 4, because I think today Paul really begins to talk about how we're supposed to live. He's told us who we are, who we're supposed to be. He told us who God is and how he is able. Then he says to us in the letter, and he's writing to this church, he says, now I'm going to tell you how you should live. And the very first thing that he talks about after his opening statement in Ephesians chapter 4, he begins to tell us who the church really is. He talks about being a grown-up Christian or a grown-up follower of Christ. Now, many of you have probably heard that as we walk through our life as a follower of Christ, we're supposed to grow. In other words, our responsibility is, as believers in Jesus Christ, is to continually grow in our faith. So Paul addresses this, and he makes some statements, and he tells what the church is, and that we're supposed to be mature Christians, growing into the maturity of Christ. So I want us to read this morning, because we cannot remain immature and survive where we are. In other words, I remember that we cannot straddle the fence in life. In other words, God's word tells us that if something lukewarm, says he will spit the lukewarm out of his mouth, either be hot or be cold. And if we're staying where we are in our walk with Christ, then we might as well just stop. We're to be growing every day, growing in the faith, growing in our walk with Jesus Christ. You agree with that this morning before we go any farther, right? Are we all on the same page? Yes. Right? Okay, awesome. We'll continue on then. So here we are in 2016, and we cannot remain babies and survive in our world. Because as Paul is writing this letter, he's writing this letter to a very young church. The church was very young. There were a lot of new believers in the church. And he begins to write, he's writing to them just like he's writing to us today. In other words, what he says is we need to put down our roots deep into the soil of God's Word. So that, like Psalms chapter 1 verse 3 talks about the tree that's planted by the water. In other words, a tree that is planted by the water has its roots down deep. This is what the psalmist is saying. So that no matter what happens around the tree, whether it's famine or whatever, no matter what happens, because the tree is rooted deep in the soil, it'll survive anything. That's what the psalmist is saying about us, that we as followers of Christ need to make sure that the roots of our faith is rooted deep in the soil of God's Word, so that no matter what happens around us, no matter what the situation may be, no matter what we're faced with at work, with family, it doesn't matter, whatever it may be, because we are rooted deep like the tree planted by the water, we will grow and bear fruit. Amen? So we need to be established. We need to be rooted and planted by the water. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 11. We're going to break this down today. Let's read this, beginning with verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read through verse 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Underline that word in your Bible, mature. This is the whole point of this message today, is growing in the maturity of Christ. Paul says you can't stay a baby and survive. He said, I'm going to tell you now, as I'm writing this letter, I'm going to tell you how to grow and mature as a follower of Christ, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, and Holy Spirit, just teach our hearts today the truth of the living word, of what Paul is telling us. He's writing this letter to us, Father. Let it penetrate our hearts. Lord, let it change us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to ask you four questions. So the idea is called grown up Christianity. What does it mean to be grown up in our faith? How do I know that I am growing in my faith? So I'm going to ask four questions today. And if you've got something to write down, please write those down, because I think they're very important. I want you to write those questions down. I want you to read them this week. I want you to ask yourself those questions. And then I want you to take those questions. I want you to give them to someone else and ask them to ask you those same questions, or allow them to evaluate where they see you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 12, we see these words, to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And before he says this, he mentions five different groups of people. Here they are: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, there's a misconception about this, I believe, and I don't think Paul meant when he wrote this the idea that I think sometimes we think in the church today that these groups of people are the celebrities of the church. In other words, they're the rock stars of the church. I know growing up when I heard, oh, I'm an apostle, or oh, there's the pastor, or they're a teacher, right? We elevate folks to this status, this rock star status. That was not Paul's intent. Paul is saying that in order for us to mature in our walk and understand and grow, he has equipped us with these giftings within the church. Some of you sitting here today may have some of these giftings. Some of you may be called, appointed, and anointed in some of these giftings for the purpose of building up, edifying the body of Christ. So I want you to know today that what Paul is saying, these are not, we are not celebrities. I know that God has gifted me in several of these areas, and I am not a celebrity, okay? I am like you. If I take my shirt off in July, I'm going to get sunburned. That happened, by the way. I just want y'all to know that happened to me. I'm hurting this doubt. Y'all know that. So if I get to moving kind of funny because... Anyway. And Paul's intention about these five groups of people is they're the first ones to lay down their lives for the church. Can you say that for yourself today? They're the ones who are the chief servants among them all. Can you say that about yourself today? They're not celebrities. They're not spiritual rock stars. These are people who are equippers. They're preparers of God's people, preparers of the word. They are influencers within the body. So let me just tell you what they are. Many of you may say, well, hey, what is an apostle? Pastor, what's an apostle? Let me just kind of explain them to you before I get to the first question. Apostle is someone who sees things that are out of order and wants to get them in order. Many times, apostles are church planners. Pastor Brian Minnick at First Assembly, he works in the gifting of an apostle. He's able to see things that are out of order, call them into order, and he wants to be planting churches all over the place. That is his role and his calling, and that's how I see him as an apostle. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe you say, hey, my wife, right? She sees things out of order. She wants to correct them. Now, I don't think she's an apostle. She's just a Sicilian. It's the same thing. You got apostle and Sicilian. I'm joking. They like when things are in health, when things are in order, when things are running right, according to the scriptures. And listen, the church needs apostles today. The church still needs apostles today. And the second group are prophets. These are people who hear God's voice, teach others to hear God's voice, and they can see things that haven't happened yet. They strengthen, they encourage, and they comfort people. They're the proclaimers. We still have prophets in the world today. If you want to know about prophecy, read the Word of God. If you were to stand up today and read a scripture, right, that God has put upon your heart to read and it touches someone's life today, you are operating in the gift of a prophet. Because God's Word itself is prophecy. Can you say amen? The next group is evangelists. And these are folks who are passionate. I mean, they are passionate about sharing the good news. These are folks that when they have the ability to train others, they want to train others to proclaim the good news. These are the ones that when they walk into Walmart and they see somebody, they walk up and introduce themselves and they're ready. Man, they're ready to jump off. You know Jesus, man. They are ready. They're the ones you see standing on the corner proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And God uses evangelists. The church still needs evangelists today. Pastors. These are nurturers. They care. They shepherd people. These are the ones that in your darkest days or in your good days, if they're there to nurture you. I know the best pastor I have ever had and have ever known was Pastor Gene Amoson, who's gone to be with the Lord. He wasn't a really great teacher. He was a pretty okay preacher, but he was a pastor. My dad, right? You heard him up here, right? He's not really a pastor. He's an evangelist. You know when he got up here and started talking. He looked at you and said, I'm going to get everybody saved here today. That's what his eyes were saying. He don't know who you are, but he's getting you saved. Pastors are there to nurture, to shepherd. And the last one are teachers. Teachers have a spiritual ability to take us down deeper into God's Word. They can take very complex ideas and make them simple for others to understand. I'll make this statement. A few of you here get it. A teacher is able to take one scripture in God's Word and stay there for 6 months. All right, you know who I'm talking about. All right? These are teachers. And the reason that Paul lists these out here is because I believe he's asking us, and here he says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So here's the first question. Who is influencing or shaping your spiritual formation? Can you say today and begin to list people you know in your life that are helping shape you in your spiritual formation? Begin to think about it. So let me tell you sometimes where we get, because we need to be well balanced in who is equipping us in our life, who is shaping and helping us in our life. Because here, if you are listening to only an evangelist, only person you're listening to is an evangelist, then all you're going to do is get saved every day. If you're listening to a prophet, if there's a prophet in your life and the prophet's the only person influencing your life, you know what you're going to be? Weird. If the teacher is the only one influencing your life, right, what are you going to be? You'll be a lifelong student. And if all of your influencers are evangelists, then I know where our focus will be. So here's my point. We need to have a variety of influencers in our life if we're going to become mature. Accountability. A variety, because those have been given to the church, and we are the church. So who is influencing or shaping your spiritual formation? Question two, we read verse 13, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, when I read this, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, I get a little nervous. Because basically what Paul is saying is, are we going to be a carbon copy of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody like that? I don't. I don't know anybody like that. Matter of fact, when I read that, I get a little discouraged because I know that I'm so far from that statement. I'm so far removed from that because guess what? We're messy people, right? Look at your neighbor and say, you're a messy person. Go ahead and tell them. I want to get that clear today, right? We're messy people. And here what I believe that God is telling us is that we have to have an honest evaluation of where we are right now. So here's the second question. Have you become more like Christ in this last year? Have you taken small steps to be more like Jesus? In other words, we know we can never be like Jesus, right? But can we attain the fullness of the measure of Christ? Can we move forward in that direction? So what Paul is saying, I know that you're never going to be just like Jesus. No one's ever going to be like him. But what you can do is begin to take small steps in your life to draw yourself closer to Christ. So in this past year, the question is, right, have you taken steps to be drawn closer to Jesus? And all it takes is one small step. You start with one small step, and then you begin to take another one. Are the people around you, those who are influencing you, are they drawing you closer to Christ, or are they pulling you away from Christ? That's a good question to ask. Look at the influences in your life right now. Have you addressed the real issues in your heart? Now listen, I'm asking myself these questions this morning, by the way. This is going to be a question message today. I'm asking myself these questions because I begin to read this. These questions just sort of spilled out. Because I think we do need to address the issues in our heart. And we also need to allow others to speak to our life. If you're someone sitting here today and you think you've got it all figured out and you're not willing to have someone else speak to your life, you're not growing in Christ. Let me say that again, because I think someone needs to hear this twice. If you're not allowing others to speak into your life, you're not growing with Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is trying to get across at this point. That we're taking small steps toward Jesus. In other words, I want to encourage you to move closer each day to Jesus Christ. If there's anything that's in your life, if there's anything going on around you that's going to pull you in the opposite direction, let me tell you how to take care of it. Just cut it off. Just chop it off and get rid of it. Because we need to be growing closer to Jesus, not being pulled farther away. I need to hear an amen right there. Okay, so make sure you're with me. I see your faces this morning. Make sure you're with me. In verse 14, he says this, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Very interesting statement because the churches that Paul is writing this to are on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And he's using this very visual analogy of waves. He used the word infants. So really, if you try to put a picture, this picture, you take a boat and you put this boat out into the water. And you put a baby in this boat and push them off out in the water, what's going to happen? Come on now, somebody talk back to me. What's going to happen? The waves are going to toss. The wind is going to blow. I'm not real sure a baby knows how to drive that boat. What's going to happen to the baby? It's probably going to perish. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. He says the church can't stay like babies in a boat. I like the way that sounds. Babies in a boat. See, think about that. If you remember something today, don't be a baby in a boat. Tell someone that today when you, or tomorrow when you're eating your hot dogs and hamburgers. Just bring up the subject, right? You want to see what it is to be an evangelist? Say, hey, are you a baby in a boat? What? What's a baby in a boat? Oh, let me tell you what that means. All right, that's a good one. That one's free. Babies don't survive the storms. And this is what concerns me about the church today. So many people call themselves followers of Christ. We call ourselves Christianities, but some of us, and many of us, and I'm talking about church worldwide, cannot even explain to anyone what we believe and why we believe it. In other words, what do we believe? If you don't stand for something, then you will fall for anything. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. In Revelation, Jesus says that the church people will be deceived by false teachers. Those who are calling themselves Christ because they don't know what they believe or even why they believe it. So in other words, we have got to be like that tree planted by the water, knowing what we believe. So the question is, what do we believe? What are the non-negotiable values in our belief system as Christ followers? What are the non-negotiables of our belief system? What are they? Well, I think the early church began to deal with this. And I think that they began to deal and struggle. Even after this letter was written many, 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 many years later, I think the church as it grew, I believe false teachers began to come into the church. And what happened was, is that people would take this idea, it's called synchronicity, where they would take the values of the scriptures of what they believed about God. They took about what they believed about the culture around them, the pop culture, right? This humanistic view of life and maybe some false teachings. They put them all into a pot. They stirred them all up and says, that's what I believe. And they begin to believe things outside of the truth of God's word. And the church began to deal with it. And our church fathers had an idea. They sat down and they began to pin out what we know as the Apostles' Creed. So that it's written out so we know what we believe. And I think we have that up here. I want us to read this together this morning. Okay, let's read this together out loud. Because this is what we believe. These are the non-negotiables of our faith. This is the non-negotiables of our belief system is this. Is I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of the sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I know what you're thinking right there. The Holy Catholic Church. Are we a Catholic Church? Look, there's a little C. You know what this means? In Latin, it means universal. Catholic means the universal church that is upon the earth. It is not one single denomination. It is a universal church of believers together. That's what it means. We are to be a holy, universal, in unity church. There is one church on this earth. There are not many churches. There is one earth. Jesus came and died for one church. His bride, the one church, will meet Him. Not many denominations. One church. And it breaks my heart that the church upon this earth has divided themselves so much over issues. One day we're going to be together in heaven as one church, worshiping God Almighty. And we need to know what we believe. Why is it important about the virgin birth? Because that was a miracle of God. It began a miracle of the virgin birth. Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father? Why? That's the position of authority. And authority is something we struggle with sometimes. I'm going to be honest with you today now. We struggle with authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Look, I'm the world's worst, trust me. Knowing what we believe. Question number three, can you explain what you believe? Let me challenge you this week. You can find the Apostles' Creed anywhere. Look it up online. Begin to read it. Know what you believe. Defend your faith. That's how we begin to mature in Christ. We begin to defend the apologetics of our faith. Defending what we believe. I mean, make it a conviction in your life. Make it a deep conviction that no one can ever change about what you believe. Don't allow the world, the pop culture, don't allow everything else to come into and change the truth of God's Word and what we believe. Verse 16, as each part does its work. And this is what I've learned about grown-ups. A true sign of maturity is when we've become producers and not consumers. I got three boys. Two's over here and one's downstairs. And my wife and I have taught them, right, that God has gifted them. He's called them. We use this term in the house, called, appointed, and anointed. You can use that. Use that term. Called means that you've been called by God. In other words, everyone here has a calling upon your life. Every single person, if you're part of the church, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a calling upon your life. Well, Pastor, I don't know what it is. Well, if you don't know what it is, then we'll help you figure it out. There's ways we can help you figure out. What are you passionate about? What on the inside, what kind of passion do you have when you call to do something? What's on the inside? For me, growing up, I was passionate about worship, passionate about singing. Couldn't hardly sing a whole lot too well when I was younger, but I've grown into it. I've matured into it, all right? I was passionate about it. I knew that's where I was called. Appointed means that someone else sees that in your life. In other words, you're called by God. We all have a calling, and the appointment is that someone else around you has seized the gifting. They see the calling upon your life, and they call it out. They know what you're called to do. They see the passion within you. Say, hey, I believe you're called this way. Called, appointed, and anointed means it has been seen. And now the Holy Spirit has given you His power. He works through you to use that calling to further the kingdom of heaven here upon this earth. And what happens is when we all work together in that calling, we're all called, appointed, anointed to do the work in all the many ways. We all begin to work together as each part does its work. Here's question number four. Are you doing your part? Are you doing your part? Are you growing and maturing in Christ? Are you doing what God has called you to do? I'm not real sure. Well, if you're not real sure, I want you to do something for me this morning. If you're not real sure what your calling is, I want you to take one of those Connect cards. I want you to write down on there. Write your name on there and say, here's my name. Here's my phone number. And just say, I'm not sure about my calling. And give it to one of the ushers when we leave because I want to contact you and talk to you. One of the leaders in the church will help you find out because we all have a calling in our life. And every single one of us needs to be working in that calling. And when the body of Christ, when the Holy Catholic Church is doing what they call to do, we're going to have to take this world for Jesus Christ and defeat the enemy. That's how easy it is, right? Say amen. God, make sure you're with me. You guys kind of staring at me. Listen, there's no mistakes. There's no accident sitting in this room today. Are your hands in the dirt? Are you ready to do the work that God's called you to do? You ready to do your part? Are we ready to grow in our faith, begin to mature as followers of Christ? So here are the questions. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Our benediction today, we're actually going to sing a hymn. And as they're coming, let's just go over these questions one more time. Question number one, who is influencing or shaping your spiritual formation? Go home today. Ask yourself the question. Write it down. Write down who it is. Ask someone else to ask that question about you. Question number two, have you become more like Christ in this last year? Or are you being pulled away? Find out in your life what's causing you to draw closer and go for it. And the things that are pulling you away from Jesus, you need to cut them off. You need to get rid of them. Right? But Jesus says, He says, this fig tree, He says, if there's any limbs on here, on this vine that's not producing fruit, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut them off and I'm going to throw them in the fire. I learned something this past couple of weeks. I have a fig tree that was given to me by my brother-in-law. And this thing got real big. He says, here's how you care for it. You bring it in the winter. I brought it in the winter and did what I was supposed to do. And I walked over to it one day. I said, well, this thing should be blooming. And I began to check it. It was dead. I mean, it was dead. Almost all the way to the bottom. I mean, it was dead. I said, well, I killed it. I done killed the fig tree. And I'm thinking, this got to preach. Somehow it's got to preach. I got to figure out how this is going to preach. So I gave it some water and I looked at it and said, well, Jesus, you spoke to the fig tree that didn't bear fruit and it died. I said, you know what? I'm going to speak to this one and you bring forth life. I woke up the next morning and looked at that thing and there was a little green bud on there. Right? Now listen, this wasn't probably nothing I said. Here's a miracle. I don't know if it was a miracle or not. All I know that God was trying to tell me something because I was going through a struggle in life. I had faced some difficulties and I had been fighting a battle I had never fought before. As I began to look at something simple, so simple, and I just said, I'm just going to speak life to it. I'm just going to speak life and I'm going to water it. And then that thing began to grow more. More sprouts began to, and then I began to check, well, I began to prune away. This tree was this big, dead. By the time I got done pruning, it was this big. But yet it was life growing. Now this outside, there are so many branches growing on that little fig tree. And I said, Lord, you told me to speak life to what was dead. I'm speaking life to what is dead. I want to encourage you that there is something in your life, right, that is not drawing you closer to Christ. If it is dead, I tell you to either speak life to it or cut it away. And I tell you what, if you do both, you begin to speak life, the things that bring forth life, you water it. The things that are not bringing forth life, you cut them away and you get rid of them. And watch what God's going to do in your life. You'll be able to fulfill the call that God has upon your life. Question number three, can you explain what you believe? And then question number four, are you doing your part? Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close with this hymn, maybe just the first verse and the chorus a couple times. And as we do that, if you're here today, and even as we sing, I'll just go ahead and ask our pastoral care team to come. You guys come. Come. You guys know who you are. Come on. They're going to come to the front. If you need prayer today for anything, maybe you're here today and say, hey, I need to cut some things out of my life. I need to just cut some stuff away. I need to just get at it. And you need someone to pray with you, just come. Have someone pray with you today. If you're not being drawn closer to Christ, you're being pulled farther away. And you need to evaluate. You need prayer, come. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, hey, I like what I'm hearing, Pastor. I like it, but I'm not even sure I even know who Jesus Christ is. Let me just take a moment and introduce you to Jesus. We just read in the Apostles' Creed who he was. Let me remind you again who he is. Jesus Christ is not some fictional character. He's not somebody's story that somebody made up and wrote a book about. He walked upon this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. In other words, life was birthed into her by the Holy Spirit. She conceived by the Holy Spirit, gave birth to the Son of God, who came upon the earth to walk upon the earth, face the temptations that we face, sin not, so that he could go to the cross as the sacrifice, the final sacrifice for you and me. Because if we tried to live without Jesus, there's not enough animals in this world to ever sacrifice enough for me. But Jesus Christ came. He walked upon the earth. He said, I am going to die upon the cross for you and you and you and you and everyone. I'm here to die for the entire world. All they have to do is acknowledge it. Accept me as Lord and Savior. Ask me to forgive them of their sins. Repent and ask forgiveness and I will come and live in their heart. And then they can live in eternity with God in heaven. Now here's the reality. For those who choose not to do that, for those who choose not to accept Jesus Christ, there is an eternity for them as well. And that's hell. Oh, that's too tough, Pastor. You can't say that in church. Oh, yes, I can, because it's in the Bible. It's what I believe. It's a value. It's a non-negotiable belief that I have that is in God's Word. You have a choice. With all of us, God says, be not mocked. God is not mocked. He says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, in heaven we will live with Him. If we don't, then we're going to hell. That's the reality of who we are. So for today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray this prayer. You pray it with me. We're going to sing this hymn as we sing it. If you need prayer for anything else, come forward and allow our pastoral care team to pray for you. But if that's you today, let's just pray this prayer together. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I come before you confessing my sins. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me as I repent. Forgive me of all the sins in my life. I acknowledge you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and my Savior, the Son of the living God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who walked upon this earth, who died upon the cross, was buried in the grave, and was raised again on the third day to life. And you now sit at the right hand, that place of authority, by God interceding for me. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my sacrifice. I give my life to you. And if that's the prayer you prayed this morning, then you've been born again. You've been born again into the family.